Steve Monts with us from Franklin, Kentucky. If you were not in the auditorium for the Bible class hour, strongly encourage you to listen to that recording. It'll be on the website just in a very short while. Very powerful lesson on purity and the responsibility that we have. And now it is our pleasure to introduce again Steve Monts.
To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Revelation chapter 3. Verses 14 through 22. The lesson we're going to have this morning is on indifference, or lukewarmness, however you'd like to title it. I also, again, thank this congregation for having me to be with you, the support that you have sent to me the number of years there in Franklin. It's been invaluable, and indeed a great help in the kingdom of Christ and God in that local area. Thank you again to the elders for their decision to have this meeting effort. Look forward to it for some time, and I really wish I could have brought my family. We could not, as much as we tried to bend that to make that work, it just wasn't going to be able to happen. So do keep them in your prayers while I'm away from them. Indifference. This lesson really was born out of something that troubled me personally. I was studying a particular doctrinal subject, and I was going over my notes that I had preached on this subject before. And I remember the thought I had conscientiously was, "Here we go again." Sigh. And I stopped. And I said, there's something wrong with that. With what I just said. With that emotional response that I had. It was this right here. Indifference was starting to creep in, even for me. I used to crave particular studies like that, to dive into a particular teaching or a denominational doctrine and to know how to answer it from God's Word. "I must hunger and thirst for righteousness," Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. "I need to fight the good fight of faith till I draw my last breath." And so it was something that I realized maybe others struggle with. Or those little moments, you know, you just maybe hadn't paused before to think about it. I stopped. I meditated on that. What did that mean? Here I go again. And this lesson was born. And so while I preach and deliver this lesson, understand I've been preaching and delivering it to myself as well, as many of my lessons often are. Lessons that I need to hear and are beneficial for me as well. A man once asked another man, "What's worse, being ignorant or indifferent?" To which the man responded, "I don't know and I don't care." And I suppose being both is worse than being just one. being ignorant and indifferent is a recipe for disaster. But I got to thinking, maybe even worse than that is being knowledgeable and being indifferent. To know that you should not be indifferent and to not care, that is to be indifferent about being indifferent, is to be so terribly far away from God. As far as one can really go. And perhaps that's the category that we as the people of God can find ourselves in if we're not careful. To possess the knowledge of God, the way of God more accurately, and then to become indifferent. First off, what does indifference mean? Webster defines it as having or showing no preference, neutral. Having or showing no interest, concern, or feeling, uninterested. Can you, dear friends, see how this would greatly offend a holy God who has made the worlds, and they obey His very command? Indifference is disinterest, detachment. It is unconcern. It's the very opposite attitude God seeks to find in man towards Him. See, the Bible calls upon us to choose ye this day whom you shall serve. Joshua 24, verse 15. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. The Lord said, I wish you were either cold or hot. Revelation 3, 15. You see, indifference says, I'll be neither. I'll find the middle ground. I'll be neither cold or hot, neither for nor against. And thus it is a sin. It is a sin because in Revelation 3, verse 19, there God told them to repent, to repent. Therefore, it must be a sin if you're told to repent of it. Now, the danger of indifference is that no one wakes up one day and says, I believe today I'll begin my journey towards being indifferent towards God. I think I would like to start to become lukewarm. No, it doesn't work that way. No one thinks that. You see, you get there without really trying to get there. And that's why it's so dangerous. Lukewarmness, its danger is that it doesn't let you think you're lukewarm. So to fully appreciate this lesson, we must first see some of the consequences, the deadly consequences of indifference. And then we'll follow up with how we can overcome this if we are caught in it. And we can overcome. Notice again, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, Jesus said to that church of the Laodiceans, we can overcome it if we're in it. So let's talk about the consequences of indifference. First and foremost, number one, indifference disgusts God. Look again at Revelation chapter 3 there in verse 15 where the Lord says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The sin elicited a strong emotion from the Lord. Blah! Blah! I mean, He couldn't stomach it. It's ironic when you think about it. The lack of emotion, the lack of care and concerns in Christian, but such a strong emotion and strong concern in the Lord, the one who died for them, gave His life on Calvary for them. He said, your actions are vile to me. It's like bile. I can't stomach it. Now, friend, if that doesn't wake you up like a pot of cold water in your face in the morning, I don't know what will. I mean, to capture that image in your mind of a holy God vomiting souls out of His mouth. See, you and I can't go to heaven when God is currently spewing us out of it. It offended God so much to see this in the body of Christ. Now, when you think about the things that fall into the category of things that cause God to throw up, it all of a sudden brings this to reality of how serious this is. Turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 18. You may hold your place in Revelation 3, but in Leviticus chapter 18 is where we want to go next. And there in the Old Testament, he found some need to give warning to the people of God as they would go into the promised land. In Leviticus chapter 18, there verse 20 starting. He says, "Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her." We talked about a little bit of that this morning, sexual purity. So he says, don't commit adultery. Verse 21, "You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord." So offering children to idols, that's in the same category as adultery as well. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Homosexuality. "You shall not mate with any animal." Bestiality. "To defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it." It is a perversion. So he says there in verse 24, "Do not defile yourselves with any of these things. For by all these things the nations are defiled, which I'm casting out before you." And notice what he says there, verse 25. "For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of it, its iniquity upon it. The land vomits out its inhabitants." Notice verse 28. "Lest the land also vomit you out when you defile it, as it vomited out those nations who were before you." Now the land doesn't literally vomit anyone out. It was God that was ousting them out. God was saying, "These things disgust me." God says, "These things make me sick. I vomit when I see adultery, bestiality, homosexuality, children being killed, indifference." You might say that one doesn't seem to fit, but it does. Revelation 3, he said, God said, that causes me to vomit. So when you put it into the same category as killing children, all of a sudden, it makes us wake up and smell the coffee. This is serious business before God. And if we've not taken it seriously before, we need to start. He is offended by our indifference. Too often we are way too concerned about offending people and too unconcerned about offending a holy God. And sometimes we can be so overly concerned about people being made mad and then never coming back or darkening the doors of the meeting house again. But the fact remains that for some to come back, they need to first be made mad. You see, a flame is needed to start a fire. And when there's deadness in the heart, a fire and brimstone type sermon is needed to start the flame. When some simply come here by rote, culture tradition, it's their Sunday gesture, it's their Sunday thing to do, to put on our Sunday best, to put on a Sunday smile and sing a Sunday song and pray a Sunday prayer and then go home and punch our Sunday clock and go home and do it all over again the next week. Let me tell you, what that person needs is a good old Sunday beatdown. That's exactly what the Laodiceans were doing. "Hey, it's great. We love God. Let's go to church today. This is great." God gave them a beatdown, didn't he? "Be zealous and repent," he told them. So if you came here to warm a pew, understand that doesn't cut it with God. It never has. He wants spiritual workers here. Let me tell you, we want workers here as well. We don't need bench warmers. We need everyone in the starting lineup to be zealous for good works. If that's not you, you need to understand that not only are you disgusting God, but you are also discouraging brethren as well. Now, if that's true of the indifference that actually do come to services, How much more so of the indifferent that don't? If there is a category of Christians that reveal indifference in their life, it's those that willfully forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I don't care if it's Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, gospel meeting services. To think little and to treat lightly the holy assembly by forsaking, by being missing in action. You can't be in the starting lineup that way. Everybody's needed. Turn to Luke chapter 14 for just a moment. While this particular passage doesn't directly address assembling, it certainly shows and reveals to us the attitude of God and how He feels when one doesn't desire to be with Him. And in Luke chapter 14, there verse 15, it says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with Him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent a servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." So the time has been set. It's now assembly time. Come, for all things are now ready." Verse 18. "But they, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have brought a piece of ground, and I must go and see to it. I ask that you have an excuse.' Another said, 'I've brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master." Listen to how the master responded. "Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you've commanded, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Do you see how God feels about inviting you to something that you refuse to show up to and come to? That offended him, didn't it? It offended him personally. So when God invites you and says, "I'm going to be where 2 or 3 are gathered together, there I'll be in the midst of them," right? Matthew chapter 18. And you say, "Well, I'd rather not. Maybe later, some other time." No, there is no later. Each service that you miss is gone forever. That particular teaching was for that night. That particular encouragements were for those nights. And they're gone. They're gone. You missed it if you willfully forsook the assembling of ourselves together. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, you say, you're going to verse 25. Well, not yet. Look at verse 26. I want to start in verse 26. We'll work our way backwards here. Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." For if we sin willfully, have you ever stopped to think about that concept? To sin willfully. What is he talking about there? To sin and to know you're doing it. That's indifference, right? To be able to sin and say, "I'm okay with that," means you're indifferent towards God and His Word and what He thinks is right and what He thinks is wrong. Now, what sin was under context? Verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some." Verse 26. "For if we sin willfully." That's incredibly serious to God. To forsake willfully. Reveals indifference. It's in the heart. It disgusts God and it discourages brethren. Did you notice the inspired writer, when he wrote those words, "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some," he had some people in mind. Did you know that?
He was thinking of Sue and Joe and Sally, and as is the manner of some. And by the Holy Spirit, he wrote that in there. I'm thinking of some that are doing that. They didn't escape his notice, and they don't escape the notice of God either.
Because verse 24, we're to consider one another, to stir up each other to love and good works. And I'm here to tell you that indifference doesn't stir up anything. It rather discourages. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26. Proverbs 10, verse 26. The proverb writer here says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Have you ever had smoke in the eyes? I mean, that burning campfire pitch black smoke, right? We've all had, got a little bit too close and the wind turned this direction and it comes in and it just burns. You got to run and wash it out. I mean, it's like little million bee stings in the eyeball. It kills you. So too are the spiritual lazy, the unconcerned, to the zealous. That's what the proverb writer says. To those who love the Lord who died for them, they are discouraged when they see others in the world that don't love the Lord that died for them. How much more so when they see that in the body of Christ? I could see why the Hebrew writer would say, as is the manner of some that I know, some that I'm thinking of. That discouraged him. An inspired writer, that discouraged him. Brother Roy Cogdell said a long time ago, he said, half-hearted Christianity needs a whole-hearted conversion to the Lord. How true that is. To think we can get by with a half-hearted effort. I say, well, Stephen, you're being so tough. Why so tough? Because if one doesn't care, it's the only way to make them to begin to care. I mean, think about how God sent the prophets to the people in the Old Testament. To a people that had been uncaring for a little while. How did they preach and present the message to them? Well, let's just take a glimpse. Turn over to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah was sent to a people who had stopped caring. And God says, here's how I want you to address these people. Verse 1, Isaiah 58. Isaiah, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. He said, it's going to take a voice like a trumpet. Wake them up to the reality of how they stand before me. Cry aloud, don't spare, Isaiah, don't spare. Tell them their sins. You know, the people of God, they, verse 2, here's their indifference. Here's, almost mockingly, God says, you know, here, you think you're pleasing me by doing your cultural rote, giving your little Sabbath gesture, yet they seek me daily, verse 2. Delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They asked me the ordinance of justice, and they delight in approaching God. And that was untrue. He says in verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, you and shall honor him in not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. He says you need to be less concerned about your own ways and your own pleasure and more concerned about mine, about God's. And then you'll delight yourself in the Lord. It took a voice like a trumpet that spared not to wake them up. Friends, indifference discourages faithful brethren. Period. In Haggai chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1,
I'd say, where's Haggai? Well, help you a little bit. It's after Zephaniah. Turn over there to Haggai, if you would. And there you see the people of God had begun to neglect the house of God. And let me tell you, that hurt the faithful of God. Because what God said was that I'm going to send famine your way. The very rain that I'm going to halt is also going to halt the faithful too. The very inflation that I send is also going to hurt the faithful as well. But you've forgotten me, and so you need to learn what it feels like to be forgotten. And so that's what he did in verse 6. He says, you've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have. You drink, and you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. There's the inflation. So he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins. Well, every one of you runs to his own house. So we see there that God neglected his people when they were neglecting him. When individual indifference took place, it hurt the collective. Even the faithful would also have to suffer as well. And the same is true today when you think about it. When a faithful church desires to grow, for example, and there's faithful members there that are giving 100% or 101% effort to that. And souls come here looking for the truth. Lost souls. And they desire truth. But they see that many here may not have any response to the truth. Some may be sleeping through it. And then they see someone over here playing a game on their iPad or whatever. You know, and then there's someone over there and they're just kind of having their own discussion. And after the lesson's over, very few people even talk about it. No one mentions it in prayer. That hungry soul sometimes wanders away, saying, why should I be interested in what they're not interested in over there? They wander away because they see the house of God neglected by the people of God. So perhaps we need to be more concerned about those that never come back due to a lack of firm conviction instead of because of it. The righteous suffer because of these things. If I can give some further application, other ways in which indifference is borne out, I realize while this building is not the temple of the Old Testament, it still should be respected. It should have a measure of respect since it was purchased with the Lord's treasury. Same with the yard. And I'll be the first to say we don't need to be Nazis about these kinds of particular things in the way that they're presented, because they're not mandates by God to have a building or have a yard. However, they can reflect how much we care about our God. When the Lord's Supper bread is stale, it can show a lack of concern and indifference. When the songs are sung without heart or voice, it is a lack of concern. When the same words in prayer are said over and over, gaining speed with the passing of years, it is a lack of concern. When Bible classes are poorly prepared for, adult or children, it is a lack of concern or interest. And all of these things offend the faithful of God and the God of the faithful. So we have seen that indifference has great consequences. We've not seen the greatest of them yet, and that is greatest to you personally, is that it destroys the soul, and the Bible makes that clear. Turn to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, there, verse 5. Psalm 28, verse 5 says, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up, simply because they didn't regard the works of the Lord. They just didn't think about them. In Proverbs 19, there, verse 16.
Proverbs 19:16. There it says, "He who keeps the commandment shall keep his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die." That is the one that just simply cares less. They'll die. In Zephaniah chapter 1, say, where's Zephaniah? Before Haggai. Now you see why I mentioned Zephaniah. In Zephaniah chapter 1, there verse 12, it says, "It shall come to pass at the time that I'll search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are what? Who are what? Settled in complacency, who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil.' Therefore their goods shall become booty and their houses desolation." They've said in their hearts, "The Lord will not do good or evil." That is, we're indifferent towards him. They're settled in complacency. In Amos 6, verse 1, there he says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." And maybe there's some of us that are at ease in spiritual Zion. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, that's what Paul says there in verse 12. Philippians 2:12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And indifference does neither. It doesn't fear, it doesn't tremble, it's just there. It's just there. And that is the danger of it. It slowly takes away your conviction, little by little, until there's nothing left. And it destroys the soul in the end. Maybe through the course of this study, that fear and trembling that has left has started to be awakened again in your heart. You want to strike while the iron is hot. How do we overcome indifference if we find ourselves in it? First off, by love. Love. You know, one person once said that the hate is not so much the opposite of love, but rather indifference. Because love is a strong concern and emotion, and hate is also a strong concern and emotion. But indifference is the lack of concern and emotion. So therefore, it is the polar opposite. Love always provokes us to faithful action. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There could be no better passage to illustrate. 1 Corinthians 13, there verse 4. The apostle says, "Love suffers long and is kind." Let me tell you, those two things right there that make up love, suffering long and kind, that's a whole lot of work. You can't do that and be indifferent. You can't. Further, he says, "Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things." Love never fails. Never fails. But when we fail to do the positive things to maintain a proper relationship with God and brethren, that love will die. And that's why the Lord said to one of the churches in Revelation, "You've left your first love." Love spurs us to faithful action. John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I mean, think about it. That makes sense, doesn't it? Could you love your wife and yet never talk to her? So then can you love God and never pray to him? Could you love your wife and yet never see her? Can you love God and then neglect prescribed times to meet with him, such as the assemblies? See, we know from personal experience that love keeps our relationships alive. It's so needed. It is mandatory. And so if you've left your first love, get it back. That will help you overcome indifference. But further, zeal is needed to overcome indifference. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, that was the part of the prescription that God gave the church of the Laodiceans. In verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." That word zeal is a word that's akin to fire. Can you see why I would say that a fire and brimstone sermon then is needed to call the honest to repentance? The very Greek word for zeal is zelos. And it comes from the root word for boiling with heat, zeo. So zeo is needed for zelos and vice versa. Heat is needed to start a fire. Yes, I realize sometimes the dishonest will be pushed away by that. Get mad. But sometimes the honest will also get mad and get right. Let me tell you, that's what I needed when I was unfaithful to the Lord. When my brother started to study why my mother went to a conservative congregation, and where we were raised was in a liberal congregation, and began to study the differences, he wanted to convert her. And he left. He was converted. And when he left, I got so mad. It was causing disunity in the family. I was angry. I was irate. I was offended. But that's what caused me then to get my passages together and try to prove myself, and found out I was in the wrong. If I don't get mad, I don't get right. Zeal can cause one to come to repentance. That's why God says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Think about it. That's what God wanted when He told them that they were like vomit. I mean, did you ever stop and think about that? Can you imagine what that would have been like? That day that letter arrives. Hey, guys, good news. The Apostle John wrote us today. We got a letter from him in the mail. This is great. What does it say? Well, go on. What does he say? God says, you make me sick. God says, you disgust me. And he says, because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out. Think you could hear a pin drop at that service? They thought they were serving God. God's good. God's great. And God says, you disgust me. You see, God knew that if He had any chance to wake some of them up, He had to be brutally honest. They had to know exactly their condition before Him without any mistaking of the message. Now, I've never preached that bluntly before. Maybe that's to my shame. Perhaps we need to get that kind of fire back, to get hearts back into serving the Lord. Because the truth is, if we don't get that fire back now, then one day we'll have an eternal fire that will await us. So fire now or fire later. You choose. And last four this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. You need to let Christ back in your life. There Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me. You know, they thought they had Christ in their life. Hey, after all, they were going to services. But the reality was, he was on the outside looking in. He wanted in. They had shut him out. Not because they didn't know Him, didn't believe in Him, but because they forgot to care for Him and to build that relationship with Him. They felt, like I said at the beginning, no one starts off on the journey saying, I think I'd like to become lukewarm towards God. You get there without trying to get there. The danger of lukewarmness is that it doesn't let you think you're lukewarm. So He had to wake them up. They were okay with keeping house, indifferent towards growing in the faith. And that had to be corrected. You know, liquid left alone soon becomes room temperature. Something has to be added to it to either make it cold or hot, right? Ice has to be added to it to make it cold, or a flame added to make it hot. And I thought, that's such a good illustration when you think about Christ in our lives.
If he's been removed from it, we soon become room temperature. That is like our surroundings, like our world that is indifferent towards Christ. But if you let the light of the world back into your life, our God who is a consuming fire will become hot again. Now that's not some kind of nice little cutesy saying, a mystical thing where we all feel a little bit better about ourselves and now we can go home. It's real, real practical. By that we mean faithful, diligent service and devotion to our God. Diligent Bible study, diligent prayer. That's how we let him back in our lives. And that's what he wanted from that lukewarm church. Open! I'm knocking. Let me in. Did they? I don't know. But that's not the question. The question is, will you? Will I? And only you can answer for yourself. Before we close this morning, I want to ask you a question. You see that little G up there on the chart? You think that was a typo? It wasn't. I want to ask you, do you care about that? Do you care about that? Let me tell you, that bothers me every time I preach this lesson. And that's what we're talking about. Does faithful service still move you? Does it convict you still? Because what some have done is given him a little G in their lives. And you've been unconcerned about that. And that needs to change today. Think about it. How often do you really pray? How often do you really read and study the Bible on your own? How often do you really look forward to worship services and to gospel meetings? And that the answer to those questions will tell you if he's a little G in your life or if he's God Jehovah, the Holy One, the Lord of hosts, and King of kings in your life. I'd say, Stephen, this sermon made me mad. I'm thankful. And this is the only sermon I've ever said that about. Because I realize, for this sin, that's what it takes. And if you've been coming here and going home and punching your spiritual clock, business as usual, then God has one thing to say to you. Be zealous and repent. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the Lord has certainly outlined for you His desire for you and your soul, but that you would love Him with all of your heart, all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your might. And if you have that kind of dedication and desire to serve Him, then Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you've not been baptized into Christ, you must be. You must be willing to repent of your sins, to not live that careless life anymore, but rather to be very concerned about the Word of God and what He would desire for you. Repent, and then be baptized. And then, when you become a Christian, you need to remain zealous. That's part of remain faithful until death. Remain zealous. Because as we've seen, God is not indifferent towards our indifference. And indifference can be overcome with love, with zeal, and letting Christ back into your life. Don't ever let those spiritual cravings and drive and desire fade away. Get them back if they've been lost. And if we can help you, won't you come while together we stand?